Well, let us read God's word in the Song of Solomon, and we shall read there, first of all in chapter 4, and then in chapter 6. The Song of Solomon, chapter 4, reading verses 1 to 7, and then reading chapter 6. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as flocks of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bear twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armoury, whereon there hang a thousand bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. I continue the reading at chapter 6, at the beginning, where we find the daughters of Jerusalem asking the question, whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep which go up from the washing, whereof every one beareth twins, and there is none, not one barren among them. As a piece of a pomegranate are thy temples within thy locks. There are 70 queens and 70 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Who is she that looketh forth as a morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley, and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. But ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will you see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. Amen. May God bless to us that reading of his own holy word. Now this evening, as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 7 of chapter 4. Verse 7 of chapter 4, where we find these words of the bridegroom. Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. Now this morning, we considered the church's estimate of Christ, the believer's view of him. Basically it's this: there's none like him. He is altogether lovely. He is unique. There, the question was asked, what is thy beloved more than any other beloved? And she says, he is altogether lovely. Whatever way you view him, he is one who is indescribably beautiful. In his person and in his work, he is one who is wholly attractive. And though the world sees nothing in Christ, it views him as a root out of a dry ground. Was that not the way you were before you came to Christ yourself? Yet God in his mercy has opened your eyes to see him. And now you see, he is altogether lovely. And it should be no surprise to us that this is the church's estimate of Christ. For we love Christ and we long to be more devoted to him. But what we find here in the verse before us is a surprising description. Because we find here Christ's estimation of the church. Here is his description of his bride. And this is surprising, because he can say regarding his bride, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." When you think of the church as a body of God's people, is that the way you think of the church? All fair, no spot in thee? Or when you think of individual members that make up that church, that are part of that body of Christ, is that you, believer? All fair, no spot in thee? It's hard to believe. And yet there is Christ's estimate of his church. Let's notice three things. The first thing we notice is this. The church's beauty is a spiritual beauty. The church's beauty is a spiritual beauty. And that's something we have to remember. Because today there is a great focus on what is outward. And that's true of individuals. It's the impression you make. It's the image you have that matters. That's the way the world thinks. And that can rub off on us. And whether it's the individual or the church, there's this tendency to focus on externals and to view these as weighty. And yet Scripture reminds us constantly that we are to view true beauty only in spiritual terms. That beauty has to do with character as opposed to outward features. Think of Leah and Rachel. I don't know about you, but I know that whenever I would think of Leah and Rachel, there was always that tendency to think of a Rachel highly, and of a Leah perhaps in a poorer light. And yet what happens if you examine Scripture carefully? If you read the book of Genesis, what do you find? Well, Rachel was the one who was, it would appear, more outwardly attractive compared to her older sister Leah. But Rachel's the one who says, "Give me children or I die." She is the one who appears worldly, less spiritual, and she is the one who takes those little teraphim, those little images of some sort from her father's house, and then as she hides them, lies about it. She doesn't come over as the most spiritual of characters. Now you might not have that impression, but certainly my impression was Rachel was the one. You can imagine calling a daughter Rachel as opposed to Leah. How wrong we are so often in our outward impressions. You see, it is spiritual beauty that matters. And it is sin which has marred man, which has ruined man, which has ruined his beauty. There he was, coming from his Maker's hand, made in the image of God. And therefore you could see, of all the creation, he was the most noble part of the creation, the most beautiful part. And yet what did sin do to him? It ruined him. It corrupted him. It caused him to be corrupted in the whole of his nature. What does grace do? It restores us to be like Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, and the one who is that perfect representation of what it means to be a true man, a true human in this world. So the church's beauty, it's a spiritual beauty. Now, we can think of the church as a body. And as you think of the church as a body of God's people, how we have to remember that it has a spiritual beauty. You see, many are attracted to what is outward. If you spoke to the average person, they would be interested in numbers. They would look at a church, or a congregation of God's people, and they would wonder, what sort of building do they worship in? Or they might look at the type of worship that there was. And the more outward pomp and ceremony that there was, there's something to attract the eye and the carnal heart. You can attract people where there's a crowd. You can attract people where there is ritual. Or you can attract people where there is outward excitement and a great buzz. Where there is music and preaching that appeals to the senses and not to the heart. There's an outward beauty that's not a spiritual beauty, and which is hollow and empty. If you think of the Jewish church and of how corruptions were added to it, you had all that ritual, and yet it was empty. And here were a people who were on the way to hell because of the rejection of the gospel and rejection of Christ. And as you know full well, you can have the outward beauty of the ritual of Rome, and yet there you have paganized Christianity. There you have that which is deceptive, and Satan's master plan to deceive the nations. You see, there's Satan's device. One of his devices to draw souls away from Christ, to make them think that the church's beauty has to do with external things. And whether it is ritualistic worship, or whether it is perhaps the excesses of the charismatic movement, you can have that which is outwardly appealing, but is carnal, worldly worship. And where is the church's beauty to be found? It is that it is found indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. It is as she is found loyal to him. It is as she is found like him, worshipping him in spirit and in truth, obedient to his word. And it is then, when she is like him, there is that reflection on earth of that glorious beauty that the church shall have in glory. And what do we find in chapter 6? Here's Christ saying this: "Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah," a city that became a chief city of Israel. "Comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners." a city where there was great beauty and order, like Tirzah. Well, where there are those spiritual graces, that Christ-likeness, that's where Christ delights in. A body of people who offer spiritual worship, like Jerusalem, as she was ordained to be the place of God's worship, where the temple was, where if there was worship, according to his word, he was well pleased. That's what Christ approves of. And where the church is terrible as an army with banners, the picture is of an army well ordered. The people in regiments, the captains are there. The commanders are there, all under Christ, leading them. And are going holding aloft the banner of Christ, going forward into action, unitedly serving him in the spread of the gospel, with a determination to be faithful in the kingdom of God. And insofar as you're like that, as a congregation of God's people, so Christ will say, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." He delights in his church as she is well ordered, as she is going in grace, and as our worship is honouring to God. And oh, that the church of God in our land and throughout the world was like this, that he could truly say, Thou art beautiful as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. But it's not only the church as a body that is to have the spiritual beauty. Believers, as part of that body, are to be like that. And when they are like that, Christ will say of his people, of the believer, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." You see, isn't it true that your beauty, dear believer, is spiritual, and to be spiritual. And therefore you are called to adorn the doctrine of God, and to have lives which are consistent with that doctrine. This doctrine, which is beautiful because it's the truth of God and the gospel of God's grace, and this doctrine which is to be reflected in your own life and which produces holiness. Why has Christ redeemed you? Why does he save sinners? Well, we could answer that question in different ways, but in Titus chapter 2 we're told at least one answer. "For the grace of God," verse 9, he says in Titus 2, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, to please them well in all things, not answering again," not answering back, "not purloining," they're not snatching away things, "but they're showing all good fidelity," they're faithful, "that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things." Why? "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious return, appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us." Why? "That he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Why does he save you? It is that he might purify you and make you holy and be his people who become like him. And so the church's beauty and the believer's beauty, it's a spiritual beauty. Isn't that something we need to remember? Because daily you and I are confronted by images which are saying, you need to look like this person. You should be concerned about how you appear outwardly. And it's true, perhaps especially for you women, but also for the men to a certain extent, that there's great pressure on you to have a certain image, a certain appearance, to come over a certain way, to dress a certain way, to appear in certain ways. And it's so difficult to remember that your beauty is not to draw the head. It is not to draw people to lust, but to draw the heart of sinners to Christ. 1 Peter 3. You've got this problem. There are women there whose husbands are unconverted. What does Peter tell them in 1 Peter 3? He tells them to watch how they live. He tells them not to be obsessed with their image. That's not the important thing. He tells them to be in subjection to their own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning. Let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves in the sight of Sarah, who obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And he's saying, look, be godly. Don't be worried about how you look. Be physically. Let there be that spiritual beauty. As it says in Proverbs 31, verse 30. Favour or gracefulness is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Isn't that something we need to write deeply in upon our hearts? Because the world we live in thinks totally otherwise. And what the world thinks rubs off on us unless we are grounded daily in the Word of God. How we need to resist being enslaved to the fashions of the age, not obsessed by how we appear outwardly, but rather live soberly, modestly and godly in this world. And remember that it is beauty of character that lasts. Sometimes we would hear of someone spoken of as a beautiful Christian. Isn't that what we should be aiming after? To be known as a beautiful Christian. To have that growing grace and that God-honouring life, cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, that Christ might say of us, thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. So the church's beauty, it's a spiritual beauty. But then secondly, notice, the church's beauty is an all-embracing beauty. All-embracing. Notice the language in verse 7. Thou art all fair. Not fair, but all fair. And then he says, there is no spot, there's no blemish in thee. Doesn't that seem a bit excessive? How can he be speaking of the church? How can he be speaking of me? Because I know myself and I see my heart. And I know that there's a depth of corruption there. I know that I sin daily in thought and word and deed, that nothing I do is in and of itself acceptable to God, because all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Sin pollutes everything. What does a believer think of himself? Well, you've got the church in chapter 1, verse 5, saying, I am black but comely. And there's a lot of black there. There's a lot that's not as it should be. A lot that is displeasing. And yet what does Christ say in verse 8? He says, O thou fairest among women. And that's true. Because of the relationship that the believer has to Christ. He has made her beautiful. And he is making her beautiful. Isn't that wonderful? Can he not say regarding you who trust in Christ, thou art all fair, because you are justified in Christ Jesus. You see your spots. You see your blemishes. You see all those sins. You see how much you let God down. You're conscious that you're so hypocritical in your own soul. And yet what is the truth? That having come to Christ and embraced him for salvation and relying on his finished work, you are justified in him. Your sins have been forgiven for Christ's sake. And you have been justified. He has clothed you with the garments of salvation and the robe of his righteousness. What do you need to remember continually? That justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, received by faith alone. And that you stand before God on the basis of Christ's righteousness. And when God looks upon the believer, he looks upon him in Christ as if he has kept the whole law. And therefore, you find Paul writing to the Philippians in Philippians 3 that he is no longer boasting of his own righteousness. Oh, there was a day when he did that. His own pedigree, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, and of what he did. I was zealous for the law. I persecuted the church. If there was anyone who had earned the salvation, it was Paul. But he says, all these things I count but dung, that I might have Christ. And he speaks of how that he would be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. And therefore, you're viewed as spotless in Christ, insofar as you are justified in him. That justifying righteousness cannot be improved on. He kept the law of God in perfection. God has testified of him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And he raised him from the dead because he was one who had kept the law, who had satisfied divine justice in his death as he made atonement for his people. And therefore black, well, I see in practice that's what I'm like, but I'm comely with the righteousness of Christ. And therefore there is this all-embracing beauty. It can be said, thou art all fair, no spot in thee. But friend, isn't he doing more than that? Is not the believer sanctified in Christ? Has he brought you to himself? It's because he began a work of grace in your heart. And that work of sanctification, we could say it began in regeneration when he renewed you in your soul. When you were renewed in the whole man after the image of Christ. You were depraved in the whole man. Not as openly wicked and sinful as you could be, but that deadly disease of sin had infected the whole of your being. Ruined completely. But you've been renewed by the Spirit of God. And being renewed, that work of sanctification has begun. And just as sin had affected every part of you, so God in His grace, by His Spirit, is affecting every part. And yes, a process has begun. A process which is ongoing. A process whereby, having been renewed, that work of grace is growing and growing. And is it not true that for all God's people, they have the beginnings of all graces, the beginnings of all the fruit of the Spirit in their lives? Now that fruitfulness might seem very ill-balanced. You think of the fruit of the Spirit as we have it in Galatians 5. And you read the account there, you think, well, perhaps there's a bit of faith there. And for some there might be a bit of meekness, but for others, well, that's a real struggle. There might be love, well, there might be a little bit of love. With some there is more love. But He is working. You've been made a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption which is in the world through lust. You're one who has learned Christ, who has been made like Christ. You have been renewed in Him, and you're being enabled more and more to put off the old man, the life associated with the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, you're putting on the new man. And what's Christ's plan? It is that He might complete that work. That He might make you perfect. Christ, we're told in Ephesians 5, loved the church. Husbands, love your wife, you see, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might wash her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. There's Christ's plan, to present His church and all those who make up His church, you dear believer then, without spot and wrinkle. His purpose is to beautify the meek with salvation. And you could say that you're undergoing the process of salvation. You're justified. But you're ongoing being delivered from sin. You're being delivered from its power more and more. The power's been broken in Christ. For sin shall no longer have dominion over you. You're no longer under the law as a way of righteousness, but under grace. But it's still there. And you're being beautified. You're being made holy. And He is applying His grace by His Spirit. And the plan is to make you perfect. And there's a day coming when you'll be like Him. When you will be without spot or blemish. And surely these words in verse 7 are saying this: I'm assuring you that you will be perfect, that there will be no spot in thee. Isn't that the glorious prospect that awaits believers at death? For the world, what prospect do they have? Eternity of woe, of that, of any restraints there are, you could say, being removed, although they are restrained and a lost eternity of hell. But there is just the dissolution of character, ongoing and ongoing forever, and a lost eternity being hateful against God, as well as undergoing the judgment and the terrors of hell. But there's a believer, a death made perfect in holiness. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 17 at verse 15? I know I shall see his face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I appear in his likeness. There's your goal. There's your destiny. There's what's going to happen to you. Without spot or blemish. And while we're in this world, he's in the process of beautifying us. And especially when you think of public worship, well, can't we think of the gatherings of God's people, a bit like Christ's beauty parlour? Why do we come? To offer worship to him. But we come not only of private devotions, but because he has promised especially to bless the reading and the preaching of the word to our soul. We can think of this place as Christ's beauty parlour, where he's at work beautifying his people with his salvation. And you've got a description of various aspects of this beauty in chapter 4. Thou art fair, my love, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. While here are gentle, modest eyes. There's a gentleness, a modesty amongst God's people. Here are eyes hidden behind the locks, as it were. Eyes which are only for Christ. Well, that's what happens the more we grow in grace. Look at the hair. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Here's the goats probably had black hair. Here's black, tidy hair that is seen from afar. You could see, like goats you can see on the mountains, just stand out. And there's the holiness of God's people standing out and others notice it. Look at the teeth of the smile. They're like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which come up from the washing, whereof every one bear twins, and none is barren among them. They're like teeth which are washed or tidy. There's a certain orderliness amongst the people of God. There's a holiness there. There's a fruitfulness of the Spirit there. That's the way Christ would have us. The lips are like thread of scarlet. Thy speech is comely. Think of the world. How often its speech is cruel, nasty, stabbing at people, putting down people. But there's a Christian called to speak graciously, kindly, gently, lovingly, truthfully. Thy speech is comely, above all full of Christ, because we love him. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks, which would appear to speak of, you think of the redness, might speak of the healthiness of the temples, or of love to Christ. Spiritual healthiness, which is full of love to Christ. You've got the neck, like a tower of David, built for an armoury, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Think of the importance of the neck. Now it turns the head. And of how this neck is to be like an armoury. It's something like a tower. It's strong. It's steadfast. And the picture is of that courage and strength and boldness that the believer needs to be faithful to Christ and to his word and to his law, especially in a degenerate age. There's beauty, seeing a faithful, steadfast believer, not bowing to the opinion of the world, but holding firm. Like a tower, standing firm. My two breasts are like two young roes that are with twins, which feed among the lilies. A picture of that warmth of affection that should characterise God's people. of how the believer wants Christ close to his heart. Beauty. The sort of beauty we are to seek to cultivate. And the beauty that Christ admires. A third thing. The church's beauty is an alluring beauty. An alluring beauty. We notice things that are beautiful. Sometimes you look and you might see a landscape. You think, what a horrible blot there is. Who put that factory there? It'd be quite a nice valley if it wasn't for that factory. Other times, you look at a hillside, or it might be a beautiful bay, and your eyes are drawn to it. How picturesque. You're allured by it. Isn't that what we have here? True beauty draws. And the beauty of the church, the beauty of the believer, draws people to see it. All fear. All fear. Well, who does it allure? In chapter 6 we read, O thou fairest among women. Well, who is this that says this? Well, first of all, the church's beauty is alluring to Christ. A wife doesn't care what other men think. But she wants to allure her husband. And husband and wife delighting in one another. That's the way it should be. And here's Christ. What's he saying? Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. There's Christ's delight in his church. And why is he so enraptured with his church? Because he sees the works of his hand. Psalm 104, verse 31, we're told that God rejoices in all his works. Well, he might rejoice in the work of creation. How much more does our divine Saviour rejoice in the work of redemption? He rejoices in that work of redemption and saving sinners. That was the purpose of him coming into this world and dying on the cross. And notice how he can even speak in chapter 6 verse 5. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Like someone fluttering their eyes and drawing another in. And of course, between husband and wife, that would be an appropriate, lawful thing. But here's Christ overcome, you could see, with the beauty of his church. What do we sing of in Psalm 45? Pursue holiness. Forget thy father's house, and thy kindred almost dear. Be only for your beloved Saviour. Why? Thy beauty to the King shall then delightful be. And do thou humbly worship him, because thy Lord is he. The church's beauty, it should allure Christ. And as you pursue holiness, what are you doing? But in a sense, you are drawing him more to yourself. Drawing him more. So you will enjoy more of his presence, more of his fellowship. Sin, it grieves his spirit. The pursuit of holiness draws him to yourself. And surely we can say that the church on earth never appears more beautiful to Christ when she's aware of her defects. Because then we're being honest. That modesty and that recognition that all that we are, we owe to Christ. He loves to hear such things. Alluring to Christ. But notice, secondly, the church's beauty is alluring to other believers. what sort of person are you drawn to? Is it those who are worldly? Those who you have fun with? Or those who are godly? Surely the believer is drawn to those who are godly. And the young believer especially is drawn to the godly, as they see the beauty of holiness. You get that in verse 1 of chapter 6. Whither is thy beloved gone, who thou fairest among women? Where is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? Can we come with you? Can we join together in fellowship as we seek Christ? The more that we go on, the more we should be drawn to those who love Christ. Don't you long to share fellowship with God's people? And you want others to share in what you've enjoyed of Christ. And you want to be in the presence of those who are more mature in the faith, who seek him, that you might seek him with them and learn more of them. You want to grow. And if you do want to grow, you'll be amongst those who know much of Christ, who speak much of Christ. You read books where Christ is the focus. Why is it the Puritans and the Covenanters were so prized? Their writings so prized because they were so full of Christ. And here were godly, exercised people. A final thing. The church's beauty should be alluring to others. Isn't there something about our godliness that should draw others to make inquiries? What have you got that I don't have? Why do you live the way that you live? Why are you so gentle? Why are you loving? Why are you kind? Why are you patient? Why are you honest? Yes, in one level, sin keeps them because they love sin. But they're aware of their own inconsistencies. They're aware of something of their need. And godliness, well, amongst other things, it disarms them. It disarms the objections. And it can draw them to the Saviour. 1 Peter 3. You women with ungodly husbands, be godly, that they might be drawn to faith and to the Saviour. And so you see, we should be, if we are concerned for them, concerned for family, concerned for friends, we will do all in our power to adorn ourselves and the doctrine that we profess with godliness, that it might be a means of drawing them to the Saviour. Open sin. The defects of God's people. What does that lead to? They're just a bunch of hypocrites, these Christians. Who wants anything to do with them? An excuse. But that's what they say. But as they see, believers are different. They're drawn to seek the Saviour that we know and love. Friends, what an encouragement we have to pursue holiness. What an encouragement we have when we see our own sinfulness. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Let us cultivate this beauty, because it is a lasting, growing beauty. Not a fading beauty, a growing beauty. And it shall be blessed to others. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, we thank thee for thy word. We bless thee that Christ has such high thoughts of his church. For certainly we would never have dreamt that he would think these things of us. But this is the comfort and the encouragement thy people have. And as we go on in this world, may we ever glory in our beautiful Saviour. And may we seek to become like him. O Lord, may we be beautified with thy salvation. Bless us then, bless the truth to us, and help us to go on looking unto Christ, in whom alone we have life. For we ask all in his name. Amen. Amen. We sing in Psalm 149. Psalm 149. And at the beginning of the psalm, Psalm 149. Praise ye the Lord, unto him sing a new song, and his praise in the assembly of his saints. And sweet psalms do ye raise, that Israel in his maker joy, and to him praises sing, that all that Zion's children are, be joyful in their king. And we'll sing verses 1 to 5 to God's praise.
Praise ye the Lord unto his name, a new song and his praise. In the assembly of his saints, in sweet sounds do ye raise. Let Israel in his maker joy,
we ask that thou wouldst bless thy truth to us, accept our worship, and bless us as we would continue in fellowship with thee, and thy mercies to us. We thank thee for thy continued goodness in providence and in grace, and may we be enabled to give thee thanks. Through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Amen.